Paul's going all over the place. So you might get jammed in your phone call today because a lot of mothers receive that special recognition. And by the way, it's not near the same for Father's Day, but upcoming in June, we're going to have a special time for the fathers, but not just for the fathers, for all the men of the church. So I'll give you more information on that at the appropriate time. But I do believe that anything that has ever been said or will be said could never be eloquent enough or express enough to articulate the true value of a mom, a mother. One mother says, "The joy of motherhood is what a woman experiences when all the children are finally in bed." And a mother talking to an old college friend said, "Remember, before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Well, now I have three children and no more theories." And, a mother has that fascinating ability to be almost everywhere at once, and she alone can somehow squeeze an enormous amount of living into a 24-hour day, as one person said, and I believe that's true. Mothers who love. On this day, we honor the mothers, and it's good for us to think about how much they really do. Being a mother is not necessarily a walk in the park, as they say. By the time a child reaches 18, a mother has had to handle some extra 18,000 hours, according to the statisticians, of child-generated work. In fact, women who have never had children enjoy the equivalent of three extra months a year of leisure time. And so take heart. But yet we still value the moms. And so, yes, mothers are valuable. And this morning I have a short video that emphasizes the point in the start of our service today on the value of a mom. And so if they'll just go ahead and roll that.
Moms are different. Moms are unique. Moms are special. They don't look the same, act the same, or think the same. Some moms love a clean house. Other moms live in their own beautiful mess. Some moms stand up and cheer. Other moms' hearts quietly swell with pride. Some moms have their own children. And some moms have adopted children. Some moms are in a second marriage with new children. Some moms are also grandmothers. Some moms were near perfect. Other moms struggled with the whole mom thing. Young, old, rich, poor, from every walk of life, moms are beautifully uncommon and infinitely unique. But every mother, every single mom, has one thing in common. Every mom holds deep value in God's eyes. When God places value in someone, it's more than a label. It's an identity. Every mom can become a daughter of the King. And that value, that identity, can never be taken away. So today we give honor and respect to every kind of mom. Because if God gives you value, then we join Him in doing the very same thing. Thank you for the life you've given. Thank you for the love you've shown. You hold deep value in God's eyes. Happy Mother's Day.
Yes, and let's give a hand to all the mothers once again. But that reminds me of the father who is trying to explain the concept of marriage to his four-year-old daughter. And he got out their wedding album of mom and dad thinking the visual images would help a great deal, and explained the entire wedding service to his young daughter. When he was finished, he asked if she had any questions. And she pointed to a picture of the wedding party and asked, "Daddy, is that when mommy came to work for us?" Yes. The answer would be on the short version. Please open up your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read out of verses 7 and 8 today, out of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And as we turn there, I want to speak on the subject this morning that I've titled Mothers Who Cherish Their Children. And this actually comes out of the very passage itself by the Apostle Paul. So follow along, please, as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. It says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Father God, I pray this morning for your word. Let it come alive to us. And we also hold Nikki before you as well. And God, we just pray, Lord, that even as mothers go through difficult moments, they go through rejoicing moments as well. And God, we thank you, Lord, for as we reflect upon the words of the Apostle Paul, that as he gives to us that understanding about that mother who nurses her children and the love that's involved in that, we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. So Paul is writing to Timothy. In one place, he referred to him as a son in the faith. He uses an example of a mother who cherishes her children. That example held a great influence on Paul's life, as well as young Timothy's. Timothy was a young pastor under the leadership of Paul. Ralph Waldo Emerson has said, "Men are what their mothers make them." And an old Spanish proverb says, "An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy." And I would agree with that statement. But verse 8, Paul added how Timothy was somehow, he invested in him, but has even thought of him in the deepest feelings that he could possibly express. So he goes to a mother's love to give that expression. And that's how I feel about you, the church, this morning, and all the people I've gotten to know out of all the years of ministry. But yet Paul is reflecting on that, but he reaches it to the highest level he can think of other than Christ himself, and that is to the example on earth that we have as mothers. And my heart, as what Paul is saying, longs for you, Timothy, as a mother longs or cherishes her children. There are some great portraits of motherhood in Scripture. I love the picture of the mother of Moses, who cared so much for her son that she actually broke the law in order to teach him the faith of his people. And then we see the sacrificial love of the mother who appeared before King Solomon and told him that she was willing to have her son taken away by another woman rather than seeing any harm come to her son. Or the mother of James and John, who loved her boys so much she wanted them to sit by the Lord's side in the heavenly kingdom. And then there's the mother of King Lemuel, who gave some advice to her son about godly living on how to pick a good wife in Proverbs 31. So I'm aware that Mother's Day is a difficult time for some as well. Maybe you want to be a mother, but you can't be for some reason. Perhaps some of you have had the best mother in the world, and some of you had a mother who passed away. And some of you mothers have lost a child to death. Some of you mothers may feel the pain of a wayward child, even here this morning. And some of you are flying solo as you work hard to nurture your child's faith. My wife and I were reminiscing with some of the young mothers on Friday night here, as I was here to teach the college group. But we were talking to some of the young mothers, and we were talking about how mothers teach their daughters certain things, like valuable things, like sewing and cleaning and doing laundry and folding the laundry and putting it all away. And as we were reminiscing over this, and some of the young mothers says, "No." And yet we were reminded, we think, well, where's mom? We need mom back here because mom is the one who did all that for them. And now they've got to do it and carry it on. But sometimes we look at that as, wow, where is the original? Because we need that. I told my wife one time, I thought when I saw her mom used to do all these wonderful things, I thought, gosh, I'm going to marry her daughter. And so I married my wife, and then I found out she was cut out of a different piece of cloth. And so yet we do that. And yet this morning, I want to begin by sharing a story based on God's word. And I want to take this story and kind of reflect of what Paul's talking about here. It's a short story about a grandmother, a mother, and a boy. And I'd like to introduce you to a young woman. Her name is Eunice, and she was raised in a religious home and was greatly inspired by her mother, Lois. And she loved to learn the stories from the Bible when she was young and enjoyed going to the services where she could learn about God. And she enjoyed going there and participating. But as she approached her teenage years, she was still focused on spiritual matters, and she became attracted to a young man who was not really into religion at all. In fact, against the best wishes of her godly mother, the teaching of her faith, and the tug of her conscience, she married the man. Now, don't get me wrong. He was a nice guy, but thought spiritual matters were for weak people. After all, he was Greek, and his wife-to-be, of course, and his mother-in-law-to-be, they were Jews. And so within that, there became the understanding after a couple of years, Eunice and her husband had a baby boy, who they called Timothy. In the meantime, Eunice's dad had died, so they asked Mother Lois to come and live with them. And little Timmy, as he was growing, was a delight to everyone. In fact, both his mother and his grandmother spent hours with him, teaching him the stories of the Word of God, praying with him and praying for him and training him in all of the things of God. And while they didn't have any VeggieTale video to explain it or Praise Town at Calvary Chapel the Way, they created a spiritual environment where their tiny little son, Timothy, could flourish. Then one day, a preacher named Paul came to town of Lystra and spoke about a man whose name is Jesus. And both Lois and Eunice listened intently, and they saw in Jesus the fulfillment of all of the promises of the Old Testament, placed their trust in him, and they were converted. And these new believers, in turn, focused on teaching Timothy all about who Jesus was and how he fulfilled all the prophecies of the Scripture. And we know from the reading of the book of Acts that Paul himself took a personal interest in Timothy. He was a teenager then, and partnering with his mother and grandmother, led young Timothy to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Later, Paul and Timothy partnered together in ministry as the gospel continued to spread throughout the area. And many years later, while Paul was in prison awaiting his execution, he writes two letters to the young Timothy. In fact, these letters contain teachings on how Timothy should behave as a church leader, but also filled with some reminiscing and nostalgia on Paul's part. As Paul writes these letters, we know 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he reflects on mothers who made an impact on young Tim's life. And there we pick up the story this morning out of 1 Thessalonians. Because with that as a background, I want to draw from three different passages of Scripture, two of which are found in Paul's second letter to Timothy, to show how a mother and a grandmother can make a significant spiritual impact on her child with or without the help of the father even being involved. Because today we live in a world where there's often not the dad there to help support. So to be an encouragement for you single moms today, I just want you to reflect on this fact of what this woman did with her son, and her son went on to become a great man of God as a direct result. But first, I want to take that text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 from the Amplified Bible and read it to you. It says, "But we behaved gently when we were among you," Paul said, "like a devoted mother nursing and cherishing her own children. So being thus tenderly and affectionately desirous of you, we continued to share with you not only God's good news, the gospel, but also our very own lives as well. For you had become so very dear to us." So as Paul takes those words and reflects literally, not only on the Lord, but on the work that this grandmother and the mother did with Timothy. And Timothy went on to become that great man of God that we have in Scripture as we read his letters in 1 and 2 Timothy and in other references. But first and foremost this morning, the profile of a mother who loves and cherishes and instills a respect for Scripture in her children. One of the most valuable things that we can do as an influence, whether it be the father or the mother, but especially the mother, and in this case, even the grandmother in that home, is to have a respect for the Word of God, a respect for Scripture. In fact, we need to note that. And there's three areas I'm going to give you today, but the first way a mother can do this is by instilling within her children a respect for Scripture. Hold your place here, but turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." This was instilled into Timothy's life. And being reminded of it, Paul gave him that remembrance. He says, but in verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Verse 14, "But you must continue," underline the word continue, and the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Where did Timothy learn them? He learned them, yes, from the Apostle Paul, but he learned them from mom and grandmother, who was in that house and in that fluence. And yet, within that reality, yes, you're going to be persecuted, Paul writes to Timothy, but remember the scriptures that you had learned as a young child. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:15 there, and it says, how even from infancy, that's what that word refers to, that you learned this from even as a child, as you were an infant, you learned all of these things. And how important. And I believe that's why we have a mandate in this church. We start teaching the children and our children's ministry right at that infant stage. We start giving them scripture. We start telling them. And they only have a very short attention span, like some adults. But yet, we try and give them as much as we can, starting off early. And all we're doing is reinforcing what you as moms and grandmothers are doing to your children, because they need that, especially in the world in which we live today. And so how wonderful it is, even as an infant, Lois and Eunice teamed up to provide high-powered Bible study to their young Timothy. Even before he could crawl, they read to him and talked about Samson, Samuel, David, Ruth, Abraham, Noah. I'm sure they did all of that. They did everything they could to provide Timothy with the opportunity to learn all he could about the Bible. Kind of reminds me, though, about four scholars were arguing over different Bible translations. And one said he preferred the Old King James Version because of its beauty and eloquent Old English. Another said he liked the New American Standard for its literalism and how it moves the reader from passage to passage with confident feelings of accuracy from the original text. The third scholar was sold on the New Living Translation for its use of the contemporary phrases and wordings and idioms that capture the meaning of the difficult ideas. And after being quiet for a moment, the fourth scholar admitted, well, actually, I have personally preferred my mother's translation. When the other scholar started laughing, he said, well, yes, she translated the scriptures. My mom translated each page of the Bible into life. And life's example. It is the most convincing translation I have ever seen or read. And how true it is, because mom lived it. Mothers, what kind of Bible is your mother reading when he or she observes our life or your life? Especially so. Are you looking for ways to instill for your children or grandchildren to remember the Word of God? Remember, you can make a significant spiritual impact by placing that value and importance on the Word of God. And that's something we have to pass on. Barna Research tells us that many children today are leaving the desire for the principles and teachings of God's Word or church and fellowship. And I find that very disheartening, because that's the very bedrock of our nation. That's the very bedrock of us as a nation and a people. And that's why we've been blessed in America. It's not because we've had the greatest of presidents or the greatest of Congress or Senates. What we've had is a foundation built upon God, and our mothers and grandmothers taught us that, because Scripture was paramount, and it goes back in our history. My wife always put the practice of our faith in God's Word first. I mean, we used to drive to Costa Mesa when we were living in Buena Park, and we used to go there every week to be in church. We would never fail, and our kids, no matter what was going on, they went to church. And as they got older, it was a mandate in our home. And yet, from there, in fact, when God called me into the ministry and we were going to Costa Mesa, my wife said no. And I go, why? She goes, because you're going to move from here. She never wanted to leave Costa Mesa, and it wasn't all that far, folks. We were driving from Buena Park to Costa Mesa weekly. But yet, she said, we're going to go to Brea? And I said, yes, God's called me to Brea. She finally got on board. We went to Brea. But we never flinched at the distance. You see, it was about ministry. It was about the Word of God. It was about seeing God in our family, in our home, in our life. It was about the very essence of life itself. And yet my wife was the one who clearly kept that mandate going with our children as well. But if you're going to do that, it must be done with sincerity. You see, it's not just this very fact of cherishing and instilling a respect for Scripture in the children. It must be done with a sincerity. In fact, these two mothers took their faith sincerely, and that's why it stuck. It was real to them. In essence, they lived out the commandments that they knew in that Hebrew home before Jesus Christ. Out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts and impress them upon your children." See, that was a mandate. All of the scripture to be impressed upon the children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Be sincere. Set that example. And of course, to pray with your children. We always prayed with our children. We always prayed at our meals. And I love it. We went out to breakfast with my grandson to celebrate his ball game yesterday here in Yorba Linda. And when we went out to breakfast, we were going to have a time of prayer. And his daddy, Chase, said, "Who wants to pray?" And he was going to ask me to pray. But then Chase said immediately, "No, he wanted to pray." So I said, "Okay." So I thought, "You pray first, Chase, and I'll pray after that." So he began to pray and pray and pray and pray. And our food was sitting there and pray. And I think Mom leaned over and said, "Chase, we've prayed for enough people now." But I figured, he said it all. I don't even have to pray. He said everything. But that was taught. These two mothers had God's word in their heart because they internalized that truth into their own lives. They can impress it upon young Timothy by talking about it throughout the day, showing him how the scriptures should impact every area of their life. Mothers, it's never too late. It's never too late to start teaching the Bible to your children. And it's never too late to start if you haven't already. There's nothing that can replace your role in your child's life. And it's been modeled by so many women in this church. I mean, if I could name them all, we would spend the whole rest of the day. But it's a blessing, and it impresses me, and I see it, and I get so excited about it. You see, God wants to use you, mothers and grandmothers, to instill within your children a respect for the Bible, a respect for Scripture. But not only that, secondly, the power of a mother who loves and cherishes instills an authentic faith in her children. It's a real one. The second way to make an impact on the life of your children is by instilling within them an authentic faith. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1:5, look there with me in 2 Timothy 1:5, and I want to show you something there. And it's something, again, Paul writing, and he speaks of this, and he says in 2 Timothy 1:5, I almost read 1 Timothy 1:5, but 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith," underline genuine faith, "that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you with the laying on of my hands." In other words, that gift was to come alive. Why? Because it was an authentic faith that was taught to him. In fact, even though Lois and Eunice were believers, Timothy needed to come to a point where he put his faith in Christ himself. And that's what our children do. And I'll never forget, as our children, you know, first they adopted our faith, and then it became their personal faith. And that was so exciting to see those days. In fact, my kids were baptized early as young children. They wanted to be baptized. We'd go down to beach baptisms. Of course, they desired that. But then they wanted to be baptized again, even as they got older. And I said, most certainly, because their faith was growing, and so was their relationship to God. You see, the word sincere there, the authentic faith, is a sincere faith. It's related to faith that means it's unhypocritical. It was real. It was without any pretense or false facades. Faith had come and taken up residence in their mother's heart and their grandmother's heart and now in Timothy's heart. And now it was alive in his life. These two mothers were completely sold out to Jesus Christ. They were serious about their faith. They were fully devoted and completely committed, and Timothy knew it. And no one knows better than a child when a parent's faith is genuine. They know. In fact, Juliana Wilson in our church, they live way out in Whittier. And when we moved over here, I thought, wow, what a distance. And I was really concerned for them because they live way at the other end of Whittier. But yet, even when her husband, Greg, lost his job and he's now going back to school, Juliana took up that role. And she's not only the mother, but she's the breadwinner. And Greg is Mr. Mom now, but while he's going to school. But she is working hard. But you know, they're at this church at least a minimum of 2 times a week. And the problem is when I lock up here after the service and everybody's gone, they're still here. They hang out in the parking lot. This is where it's at for them. Their friends, their children, these kids, they know this church. They know every cubbyhole in this church. And they probably know where every spider might have been because they're all over it. This is their church, but they've taken possession. And Amy Miller lives in Fullerton. She homeschools her children. She's devoted to God and to the high schoolers. Greg and Juliana to the junior high ministry. There isn't anything they wouldn't sacrifice or do for them. And not only that, every year when there's a church camp, they take their vacation to go with those kids. They're devoted, and their kids know it. And their kids know it's genuine. They know it's authentic. And Amy Miller, the same thing, her kids, I see them out here playing. They're all over the place. That's all I can do. I have to watch because sometimes they'll come running fast so quickly that it's like a bolt of lightning because this is their place because their mom taught them this is an authentic faith. Notice the chain here. Lois to Eunice, Eunice to Timothy, and the Lord working in Timothy's life. Again, we don't read of a grandfather or father anywhere in this equation. That's not to say that the father's not important, because I believe he is. I believe he's extremely important. But what it does show us is a significant impact by the mother and by the grandmother that they can have upon their children. But the power of a mother who loves, cherishes, and instills an authentic faith in her children, it's filled with challenges. Oh, yeah. In fact, moms, if you want to instill that authentic faith in your children, then you better take your own faith seriously. Amen? Oh, absolutely. If you're just going through the motions spiritually, your kids will see it. And they won't want that later on in their life. And tragically, they may do the same thing that you are showing and reflecting when they get older. And I think that's the problem with many of our kids today in this generation. Not yours. Because I see them excited here. And that's why I always try and remember to have candy in my pockets when they come running by me. And but I see the kids excited about church. I think, you know, we don't have a big church right now. But what we have is a big God with people who love God in this church. And I thank God for that every day. I pray God continue to bless that. And it's because of you moms. It's because of you grandmothers. Thanks be to the Lord for you. And I'm not trying to just build you up because I know you have a challenge. I heard recently about a pastor who had a long conversation with someone about becoming a member in his church. And when he was done, the young man said he was ready to join. And the pastor was curious. So he asked him, he says, "What did I say that convinced you to join this church?" And the man answered, "It was nothing I ever heard you say. It was the way my mother lived." Yeah. And how true that is, a true story. And I think about the kind of faith that was passed from mother and to a mother and then to a son. I'm convinced that a mother like this has to be more interested in having her children know the Bible and able to speak than any other language they could learn. And yet how important, even when they're 5 years old, that they're interested and we're teaching these children here to memorize Scripture and to know it. Her children have become even less important in certain other areas than it is to have God. Yeah, it's a challenge to do that. But if you put God there first with them, then those children will have everything else they need. In fact, her children's souls were more important even than their bodies or their clothing. Her children's eternal life than their success in life. Her children's relationship with Jesus than their popularity in the world. Her children's standing before God than their social status. All these are challenges. Her children's spirituality, even more so than their intellectual, musical, or athletic accomplishments. Because you see, without God in their life, what do they have? They have the emptiness of this world, and there's a lot of empty people in this world with a lot of talent. While it isn't in the text, but a mother who passes along a faith that is authentic is without a doubt a praying woman. Oh, I believe that. I've seen it. Any home which faith is passed on from generation to generation is a house of prayer. One cannot imagine Lois for not praying for Eunice, or Eunice not even praying for her son Timothy. In fact, we were to read, if we were to go there this morning, in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, meeting while Peter was imprisoned there, and John Mark was having a prayer meeting while Peter was in prison. And so his mother was having a prayer meeting. In Acts 1:14, Mary, the mother of Jesus, joined together constantly in prayer with the disciples. That's the hallmark of a godly mother. And actually, I think of Carol Torsha, and how all the years she prayed for her husband to come to the Lord. And that prayer was answered, and he's a hard case. If any of you know him, I mean, that took a lot of prayer. And thank God for her prayer. And she'll tell you, Timothy's family environment was so fertile to his faith development. Both his mother and his grandmother held their faith deeply, and they shared it freely. And how fertile is the environment in your home for the reproduction and nurturing of authentic faith with your children to be passed on from generation to generation. And even as I mentioned, Pastor Todd, been with me over 14 years, but I'll tell you something, I knew him even before he could lead worship. He could sing, but leading worship he couldn't do. In fact, I was afraid when I asked him to lead the worship. Today, he's one of the greatest worship leaders I've ever seen. God's anointed that man, but you know something? His mom taught him some things because he's also a loyal, devoted man of God. Don't you mess him up either. Because I've been around him for a long time, and I don't want him messed up. But his mom taught him those things, and I can reflect upon that today. I don't know his mom all that well, but I do know she's a woman of God, and she put that value in him. See, I know it's a challenge, but women, authentic faith works, and it's a challenge. I look at Estella, a single mom, and raising her children without a dad there and doing her best and working full-time to provide for her children, because nobody else is. And then what I see is the fruit of that. I see her son serving God, and he's wanting to go on with God. I mean, he's in IMT, in our IMT program today, and he's serving God. He could have rebelled and blamed it all on everything, but no, he's following God because he saw it in his mom. And his daughter, her daughter. Well, her daughter was leading worship Friday night, and I'm standing there with my wife, or we're sitting there actually on two stools, watching her up on the platform back there in the fellowship hall helping to lead worship. And that just touched both my wife and I. And it just touched us because here's a woman who's a single mom raising her kids with the best she can do, and her kids are serving God today. What a blessing. Yeah, it's a challenge. So number one, respect for Scripture. Two, an authentic faith. But thirdly, there's an example that needs to be looked at. And that is a mother who loves and cherishes and instills a desire to minister in her children. We got a lot of women like that in this church. And they're serving God. They're faithful to God. They're giving up their whole. They're faithful. They're loyal. And they're right on. They are the most beautiful women I've ever seen. Their beauty is not so much the outward beauty that I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of the inward beauty of their heart. They're faithful. They serve God. And in Acts chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul came, in fact, turn over there, Acts chapter 16. We've already studied there. You're going, oh, no, he's going to go back to Acts. No, we'll do that upcoming, but go to Acts chapter 16. You should know where it's at by now. It should be the worn-out pages in your Bible. But in Acts chapter 16, and I just want to remind you of something here. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, it says, then he came to Derbe, Paul did, and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there. Underline the word disciple. And his name was Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra. This is Timothy. And Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Wanted to show, because he was going to be going out ministering to Jews, that he would be accepted, that he was truly coming from Judaism. But I see three qualities here. You see, this mom and his grandmother instilled a desire to minister in Timothy's life. It was a desire to serve God. And there's three qualities there. And Timothy, first of all, it uses the word disciple. What does that mean? It means he's a learner. He's a follower of God. He's not just one who's a pew warmer or one who says, oh, yeah, I believe in God. But no, young Timothy was a follower of God. He devoted his life to serve God, to find out what God had for him, that God had a purpose in his life. And I see three qualities. There's no doubt, passed from his mother and his grandmother. First of all, he was a strong believer. He was referred to as a disciple. In fact, Luke, the author of Acts, could have referred to him as just a believer or a Christian, but he chose to call him a disciple because he was a learner and a follower. It was because of my mom that I later on would come to God. It wasn't at the beginning, though. I have to say it took a long time and a lot of prayer from my mom to get me turned around. But at the end, before she died and went on to be with the Lord, she got to know that I was in school to be a pastor that she had prayed for all my life. And she got to see that. But she was one of the first funerals I had to do as an ordained pastor. But she got to see it fulfilled, her dream. So mothers, hang in there. Don't ever give up. And yet, calls him a disciple. He's serious about Christ, not just going through the motions. Secondly, he had a good reputation. Other people around him, they didn't speak of him, oh yeah, he's the troublemaker in town. That's how they would have said it about me. But later on in my life, God would change all of that. Thanks be to God, because God, he holds true to those prayers being answered. But he had a good reputation. He was rock solid. He was a man of integrity, a man of the word. And so Paul looked at this young man and said, that's the man I want to be with me in the ministry. And thirdly, he was available. As a matter of fact, Paul wanted to take him along on that journey. And as you continue reading the book of Acts, you'll see that Timothy was eager to serve the Lord. That would be his new career. Friends, there's no way that kind of commitment to ministry develops if it wasn't encouraged at home by an example, but also the effect. When Paul stopped in Lystra for the second time, he enlisted Timothy to be a special assistant to replace John Mark. Paul refers to Timothy as his beloved son in 1 Corinthians 4:17. And in 1 Timothy 1:2, he calls him his own son in the faith. And in Philippians 2:20, Paul can't think of anyone like Timothy when he writes, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That's what Paul said of Timothy. And Paul thought very highly of Timothy and couldn't wait to unleash him for ministry. Mothers, part of your job is to instill a respect for the Bible, yes. Another responsibility is to instill an authentic faith. These two elements are preliminary for the most important job you have, instilling in your children the value to serve God in some way. Oh, they may be gifted and talented to be an accountant or be a president or a vice president or a senator or in the House of Representatives or a Boy Scout leader or a local football game coach or whatever, or a career as an engineer or whatever it is. But to have that underlying motive to say, you know, I'm going to take my extra time and I want to serve God with that somehow. What a blessing and what a lesson. So they can serve those people who are hurting. So they can serve as missionaries. So they can identify their special gifts and use them on a regular basis. The truth of the matter is this. We are saved in order to serve, folks. That's what God saved us for. And that mandate is for all of us. We are equipped so we can evangelize. We are sanctified so we can be sent to a lost and dying Yorba Linda, Anaheim Hills, and all the areas around, and Brea and La Habra. The mother of our children has reminded me, not just my mother, but her mother, but also the mother of my children has reminded me our primary job as parents is to disciple our girls so they grow up to be young women of God who serve wholeheartedly for the rest of their lives. And I'm thankful for that strategic and deliberate plan that my wife had, because I see it in my daughters, every one of them faithful to God. In fact, there's a little inscription I reminded her of. And I can't say it exactly the way that I inscribed it, but we'll see. She held their hands, and now she holds their hearts. And how true that is. And I remember that, them growing up. And I know there's many mothers here today, many great examples. And again, I can't name you all, too many to mention who are godly. But I look forward to working with you, praying with you for your children and your grandchildren. Because you see, this is what God's called us to. Isn't it wonderful? He's coming back. I was teaching the college group Friday night on Revelation. We are at the end times, folks. And have we invested our life in what we can do for our children and our grandchildren? Mothers and grandmothers, that's your mandate. See, I know if you will follow in the Lord's footsteps, the Lord will cause your kids to follow in your footsteps. And you will model grace, peace, truth, forgiveness, sacrifice, patience, purpose, and love to your children. And that's what our Lord has done for us. So let's see if I can bring this all together. See, we need to teach our children to pray as soon as they can speak, but we need to have them instilled with a respect for Scripture, an authentic faith, a desire for ministry. Proverbs 31:30 says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And I praise you, women, today. We praise God for those mothers who worship and adore the Lord, who pass on that legacy to their children. And I have another video for you. It's a video that's titled, In Her Steps, to go along before we have communion this morning.
Let's go back to that little place where we used to go in the summer days. The lodge by the water, still my favorite place, and I could come every year and it wouldn't change. Let's go back to that little place where we used to go in the summer days.
I couldn't resist it. Happy Mother's Day as well. Wow. You just watch those shoes and you watch life change, right? Paul said, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become that dear to us." Yes, a mother's love. And thank God for it. This morning, though, we take that reflection over to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, Jesus modeled all of those things for us. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him." You see, honor is there. He gave his all, and look what happened. He raised us up as a family. This morning, they're going to serve as communion. And as they pass out the bread and the cup, I'd like you to hold on to both, and I'd like us to pray together before we receive. And today, if you haven't made that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And please pray that prayer with faith, that you can know in your heart that the Lord is your Savior, and then you can enjoy this communion with us. So today, it's special, because when we reflect on mothers and grandmothers, we have to also reflect on the Lord who made us all and who gave us truly everything we need. So they're going to pass out the bread and the cup, and we're just going to sing a song here. So as they pass it out, please hold on to both.
Lay down, crucified, your arms stretched out and open wide to rescue me so I can be a child of God. From nail-pierced hands and thorn-pierced brow, your blood flows down to me somehow. It cleanses me so I can be a child of God. Your life lay down, crucified, your arms stretched out and open wide to rescue me so I can be a child of God. From nail-pierced hands and thorn-pierced brow, your blood flows down to me somehow. It cleanses me so I can be a child of God. Praise to the Lamb that was slain. Praise to the Father who gave His Son away. The proof of that, the price of grace, You traded all to take my place. You rescued me so I could be a child of God. Praise to the Lamb that was slain. Praise to the Father who gave His Son away. The proof of that, the price of grace, You traded all to take my place. You rescued me so I can be a child of God. The proof of that, price of grace, You traded all to take my place. You rescued me so I could be a child of God.
And as they're still passing out the bread and the cup, we're reminded of the scripture that tells us on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that He took the bread. The bread represented His brokenness for us, of what He would offer to us. He would give it all, and He did. Isaiah spoke of it and said that our Messiah, the Anointed One, would be bruised and pierced. And so as we hold this unleavened bread this morning before us, we see that it's bruised and it's pierced, and it reminds us of the stripes that He took for our healing. He suffered everything for us. He gave it all up for us. That's love at its highest level. The Bible reflects on that and says what kind of love it took for one to lay down his life for his friends. And of course, He considers us to be His loved ones, but His friend as well. He gave it all. The Bible says that He took the cup on the third cup of the Passover meal, and that cup would represent His blood shed for the remission of our sins. For the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so many Jews today have come up with many different plans because they can't sacrifice, because they have no temple, because God removed that from them so that they would reflect upon the sacrifice that He had for them. The sacrifice was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, it would be the shed blood of Jesus that would pay for our sins in full. And so we take this bread and this cup, and we're reminded that everything we sacrifice, everything we go through, everything we aspire to, and everything we live for, this is a table of remembrance of what makes it all valuable and makes it worthwhile. So take heart today if you're suffering. Take heart today if you're having a hard time. Take heart today if you're rejoicing, because He made it all possible. I'd like you to pray this prayer with me out loud, please. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for my sins and my failures. I confess that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior and my Redeemer. I won't doubt it. I will be a disciple of it. And I will follow You, Jesus, till You come back. So bless this bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of the bread and cup, please. Said, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Mothers and gentlemen and ladies, would you please all stand?